You're listening to the High Point Church Podcast.
Well, I'm excited as we finish our Better Together series. Next week is a celebration, and then the following week, I'm so excited to have our lead pastor here with us. But as we finish the series, I was praying about what the Lord wanted and needed us to just kind of grab a hold of. Thinking about where we're at as a church and just praying about it. And I was drawn to a passage, drawn to a season in the first church's life that kind of resembled a little bit of what we are going through as a church. It's a powerful season where we see Jesus preparing to leave. And then we see the church really growing and exponentially being poured into by His Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. It's Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and we see this gap, this season of 50 days. They're 50 days from where life was normal as usual for the disciples to life would never be the same again for them. And it's a powerful story. It's a powerful season of the church that I just want you to grab a hold of. I'm going to unpack it. And as we grab a hold of it, I think there are some great parallels that we as a church can really grab a hold of and understand. And so it begins simply here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus is walking with His disciples. He has resurrected from the dead. He's about to ascend to the Father, and He simply says this. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's pretty cool. A few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty awesome. But He didn't say what the Holy Spirit really was. He didn't say who the Holy Spirit really would be. He didn't say what He would look like. He didn't say what it would feel like. He didn't give any descriptors whatsoever other than just go wait, hang out, until. Until what? I don't know. I assume we would know it when we'd see it, but I don't know. Jesus is pretty trustworthy, and usually when He says something, He's running about 100%, it's going to happen. So let's just go do it. So there He is. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, which even to this day, Scripture says that He's advocating. He is our defendant. He is interceding. He's praying for you and for me at the right hand of the Father. He's declaring what our potential is in His kingdom. He's calling out. He's saying, "Father, I bless them. I love them. Do you see how great they are?" He's really representing us before the Father, which is pretty cool. And then it says in verse 12, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived," which that means this was not far away from where Jesus ascended. "When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James," not to be confused with the other Judas. "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers." Do you see what's happening here? They're obeying the word of God. Jesus says, go wait. And so the church, the first church, the church that Jesus came and began just a few short years ago, is meeting together. And they're waiting. They're just in a waiting room. Now, I've been to the upper room. It's not a very big place. It's these stone steps in, and it's kind of dark and dank, and they're just waiting for about a week to 10 days. And 50 days, so we have Pentecost, which is coming, 50 days earlier, Penta is 50 days earlier, we have the Last Supper moment. And during that time, John 16, we see a little insight, which I'm going to go into in a second, where the disciples are talking about what was and what they've experienced and kind of what is. And Jesus is saying, hey, in a little bit, I'm going to go away. In a little bit, something is going to happen. But they don't quite understand all that yet. And we see in this 50-day stretch, an enormous amount of change. I mean, think about it. Think about all that went on. Here, 3.5 years, Jesus is teaching and training and preaching and healing the sick and doing all this stuff. And the disciples basically were doing crowd control and logistics and operations. They were basically like, you got food, Jesus? You hydrated? Get you some Gatorade? What do you need? They were crowd control. They were busting through like, excuse me, Jesus is here. Excuse me, kids, go away, go away. Jesus is coming. He's coming. And they were doing this in order so that Jesus could meet people, heal people, touch people, work. And Jesus did most of the work. Now, they baptized people, Jesus says. And he sent them off 2 by 2 to do a little experimental kind of training. No, you do it. But really, that was it. Couple jaunts into it. There's even one story. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. It's just funny. Where his disciples go in. And they're trying to free someone from a demon, and they can't do it, and the demon kind of beats them up. And Jesus walks in, and you have little faith, and he just casts it out, and boom, he just kind of does the Jesus thing, and he explains to them that sometimes it comes up by fasting. And the disciples are like, oh, why didn't I think of that? You know, and so we see Jesus doing the bulk of the ministry for 3.5 years, and these disciples watching, experiencing, and learning. And then he's preparing, he's teasing, I'm going away. But they didn't get it. They just thought that it would, and you see this because Peter has a sword under his belt. And the Last Supper at the Garden of Gethsemane, he pulls his sword. He's thinking this is the moment where Jesus is going to show himself. The angels are going to come down. We're going to take over the Romans and it's going to be epic. The Jewish people are going to rise again. We are going to be the chosen people and defeat the Roman Empire, and that's how it's going to happen. They all thought, actually, that they would be lieutenants and governors within the new republic and the new empire that would be created as Jesus at the head. They missed it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. So when Jesus says, no, put it away, he takes the ear, knocks it back on the guy that Peter just cut his ear off. It's a true story. It happened. And then he's taken, he's falsely accused, he's beaten, whipped, hung on a cross, dies. They watch him die. They pack his body up. They have to take it kind of in secret, shove it in a tomb that's guarded by soldiers. There's deep disillusionment. There's despair. There's misunderstanding. Some meet over here. Others go into mourning. Some go fishing. And they're kind of scattered, and they're disillusioned, they're frustrated, our leader's gone. What do we do? I thought it was going to be great. I thought we were going to be rulers and a part of his kingdom. I wanted the left side of the throne, and I thought we would be somebody in this thing, and now we're nobody, and we don't have a leader, and what next? And then, Easter Sunday, guess who pops out of the tomb? Jesus, he just surprises them. The women go to help prepare his body, and he's not there. They're freaking out. The disciples show up. They think he's been stolen. They think that somebody, can you imagine, who stole Jesus? And then Jesus shows up. He talks with them. Thomas touches his side. It's an incredible moment. He's eating with them. He's fellowshipping with them. We see that he meets with hundreds of people during this time. There's rumors all over the city, all over that world, that Jesus is around, that he's alive. It frustrates the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They don't understand it. They think and they make up lies about the early church that they're deceiving people, when really Jesus is there and he's working and he's moving. He even shows up to strangers and walks with them. There's this story where he walks with 2 strangers for 7 miles. We never hear from him again. And he's preparing. And then, this is 50 days. This is 50 days. That's a lot of happening. He ascends. And they get this directive just to go wait for somebody for 10 days. You know, I love to go places. I love to travel. I don't know about you, but does anybody in here, just curious, does anybody in here really enjoy waiting? Like, you would say, when I travel, waiting is my favorite thing to do. Anybody? No.
We love to get there, right? I mean, most of you, I've seen your Facebook posts, you're already talking about booking trips to Florida. You're like, enough with the worst weather and winter in 30 years, I'm going south. And like, your mind is already there. You're already in Florida, which is a foreshadowing of heaven, by the way, I think. And so, you know, we love to travel. We love to get there. I don't even mind the packing so much because I know there's anticipation. But what I hate is when I show up at the airport, go through the metal detectors, get sniffed and poked and prodded and scanned and all the rest. And then they just make me sit and wait. And the sitting and waiting, a lot happens. We think about what was. We think about what life was before we got into this waiting area. We think about what will be, but in the meantime, we just wait. And that time can be the most unproductive time we use in our life. Have you ever noticed that? How many of you, you've beaten like half the levels on Candy Crush waiting in an airport? You know, you're just like, it's the most unproductive time you can think of. But for some people, it's super productive. For some people, they use it, they plan it, they think about the trip, they make reservations, they prepare, they get intensive. And the waiting can either be this unproductive waste or this uber productive opportunity time. It depends how we utilize it. And the early church, it was the same thing. There were actually more than 120 people that went with them, but not all of them stayed in the upper room. Someone out for pizza and never came back. And so we see this moment, they're waiting. And waiting is uncomfortable. Waiting just feels like a waste. It feels like this, you're neither here, you're neither there. You're in this nether region of space and time. And just waiting for what? I don't know. In the upper room, they were just waiting for the Holy Spirit, the friend that Jesus would come. Now, it's interesting because during this time, I'm sure they began to think about the good old days. I'm sure they began to reflect about what it was. Hey, remember when Jesus was with us? I'm sure Mary and Martha were sitting there just crying. Do you remember when he would teach in our living room? We get to sit at his feet. It's just incredible. You remember that Lazarus? Remember his voice? And Lazarus is like, do I remember his voice? I was dead and in a tomb and I was gone to the world. And I heard it. Lazarus. And I began to respond. That's my Jesus. That's my Savior. How do I get out of here? Where am I? Lazarus. And I moved. Do I remember his voice? Of course I remember his voice. I'm sad that I'll never hear it again. And they began to go, and I'm sure there was talk of the good old days. He saved me. I was on a boat with my brothers, and he called me by name, and he said that I would be fishers of men, and I was so excited. In 3 years, we followed him. We were never disappointed. And now we wait. In John 16, there's a powerful moment where we get the idea, the mental framework for these disciples and what they were feeling in this moment. Jesus is saying, he's preparing, he's saying, hey, in a few, I'm going away. They didn't understand it fully. I didn't tell you this earlier, Jesus says, because I was with you every day, but now I'm on my way to the one who sent me. I'm going back to the Father. Not one of you has asked, where are you going? In other words, none of you are focused on the better. None of you are focused on the place I'm headed. You're all focused on what was. Where are you going? Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you've become. So let me say it again. This truth, it's better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Who's the friend? The Holy Spirit. Now, how can it be better? Jesus is Jesus. How many of you have ever thought to yourself, wouldn't it just be easier if Jesus were here? My grandpa was sick with cancer and dying. I remember many times, if Jesus were here, he wouldn't die. I just think about that. I think about how often when we've gone through times of confusion or misunderstanding, or there's been conflict in relationship or tension in a situation, I just think to myself, wouldn't it just be amazing if I could just like sit here with Jesus and just talk to him? I don't know if you've ever thought that, but I have. It wouldn't it just be amazing? I mean, I've got doubts about religion and Christianity. Wouldn't it just be amazing if I could just talk to Jesus about my doubts? I'm sure he could solve them. We could figure it out. Have you ever thought some of those things? But here in this moment, he's saying it is better that I go away than if I stay. And I'm sure the disciples were like, nope. It's nope. But Jesus said, this is a truth. Well, if it's true that it's better that I go away, then how could that be? And so the disciples in the upper room, I'm sure they're thinking about this moment in John 16, and they're going, well, if he says it's better, then it must be better, but how can it be better? I mean, do you remember how good it was pushing through the crowd? Do you remember when Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, and we thought he was just making it up, but it was true? Do you remember the moment where Peter, he healed your mother-in-law and then she cooked us a meal? That's the best meal we ever ate. Do you remember when we were scared and he walked on water? That was good. Those were the good days. But guys, if Jesus says it's better, then it's better. But we're waiting. We don't know what it's going to be. We just know what we had and we feel the loss. Because we know that without Jesus here, it'll never be the same. He was our leader. And here's the thing you have to understand. And here's why it's better. Jesus was fully man and fully God. In other words, he was confined by many of the laws of nature. In other words, he couldn't be more than one place at one time. You see nowhere in Scripture that Jesus showed up here and here at the same time. It's not there. And so whenever Jesus moved and taught and preached, in order to have exposure to Jesus, you had to be within proximity. You had to get the tweet that he was coming to town. You had to show up. You had to bust through. You had to crank your buddy through a roof and get him down. You had to touch him in a crowd. You had to be where he was. You had to be one of the lucky ones. His entire connection to the early church was through proximity. Now, if Jesus wouldn't have gone away and sent his Holy Spirit, that would still be the case. And the church would be small. 120 is about what you can do with a single leader reaching one group or community. It can grow a little bit, but social dynamics tell you that it can only be about 120. In order to grow to the next level, you have to get creative. You have to break systems. You have to do multiple services. You have to spread out into different campuses. You have to do something creative like multi-site and travel different places. Or even better yet, you have to send one who is not confined to natural rules and order. So it's better that Jesus leaves because it's dependent upon proximity so that his Holy Spirit can come and fill you and me and each one of us, and all of a sudden we all carry the presence of God. And now Jesus and God and his presence is only confined by the reaches with which you and I can go touch people. Now the Spirit of God spreads based on our ability to touch people, the proximity with his people, because we carry and we're filled with his presence and power, and we move in authority and we move in directiveness, and we are filled and baptized with his Holy Spirit, and we are given gifts and abilities and wisdom, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives you discernment and gives you the ability to see between what's going on, and he gives you the ability to have gifts of administration leadership, and he moves in you. And when you touch people, you don't just touch people with your own hands and your own words. You, as Christ, Holy Spirit empowered people, move with the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the grave. And the church is unstoppable at that point. And so it had to go from 120. It had to go from the small group. It was containable at that point. It was just, oh man, this Peter, you're the leader. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. You're it. And we got it organized, 12 of us. We can pass the baskets. We can organize. We can administrate 10 people to each disciple. Well, we're missing one. Let's recruit another. And we're good. We're organized. Man, that's great pastoral care. 50 days later. 50 days later, everything changed. They broke the church. Acts 2, it says they were all in one accord. They were all in one place. They were all using their time wisely. They were together in unity. They were together in mission. They were together in partnership, waiting. What are we waiting for? Holy Spirit. So they're praying, Jesus, we don't know what we're praying for, but I hope your friend comes soon because it sure be cool to meet him. And it's getting stuffy in here. And Acts 2, they were together in one accord. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled. All of them. Well, what about that person? She's a woman. What about that guy? He's a tax collector. What about him? He's not Jewish. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And you continue. It spilled out. It grows. They begin to speak in other tongues. They don't know what's going on. They just know that God is in their midst. They know His power is there. The friend was obvious who he was and what he was up to because they couldn't contain the friend, the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to spill out. The room was small. They go into the street. Thousands, a crowd develops because this is happening. And they hear the gospel in their own language. And then Peter stands up, full of power, full of authority. These were wanted men. Do you realize the disciples, to stand up in that midst, meant that they were opening themselves up to be crucified themselves? And they stand up with authority. They stand up with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and they speak. And 3,000 years ago, they broke the church. I love this. Those who accepted His message were baptized. They had to find a place to baptize 3,000 people. And about 3,000 were added to their numbers. What do you do then? Well, we have a room rented. So let's see if we did 10 services, 7 days a week. Maybe we, 3,000. How do we contain this? You can't. And we've not been able to contain the church ever since. It's been spreading and moving and acting and responding through the highways and the byways. The apostles went all the way out into India and all over the world. The gospel message from this point on went off like a cannon, like a shotgun throughout the world. And it's been going ever since. And we are experiencing. See, the early church believed that Jesus would come back within their lifetime. They fundamentally believed it. And so all that they did was just to move and spread the gospel as quick as they could. Guess what? I still believe that. I still do. And my parents and my grandparents and the early church fathers of 100 years ago, when the Pentecost was poured out again upon America and beyond, the Welsh Revival in the early 1900s, believed that. And we are seeing the greatest outpouring of the presence and power of God we've ever seen. More people are being saved today than have ever met and received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior in all of history combined. We are seeing things happen in Africa and South America and across Europe. We are seeing the moving and power. There's a church planting movement that just cannot be contained in this in America and beyond. And it's contagious. Why? Because it was better that the church went from 120 with Jesus as their leader to thousands with the Holy Spirit as their leader. And it's been spreading and moving and changing and morphing in different denominations and different flavors and different tongues and different tribes all over. And so as we look at this message, what's this mean for us? What does this mean? Well, look, my wife will tell you, I'm no Jesus. And the deacons here are no apostles.
But as I've been praying about this, I have to believe that when Elizabeth and I heard the voice of the Lord that said, move, do this, do it quickly, that he knew what he was doing. I just have to trust him. And for some of you, this has been hard, and I get that. It's not been easy for Elizabeth and I. But you know what? It's better. Well, what do you mean? We haven't seen it yet. We're just waiting. We're kind of hanging out. I'm pretty excited for Pastor Rob to be here. It sure be fun to meet him and talk to him. But I'm just telling you, here's what I see in the Spirit. I woke up this morning, and I just felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. I just felt like this is, we're going to see hundreds show up here. Hundreds. We'd always dream that we'd pack this place. I remember we counted all the stalls of parking and then added in the stalls by the back door here, and we realized we could do 4 services and have 1,000 people in this location. That was a year and a half ago. We spent our savings, our money, our time, and our energy building this place out for 1,000 people. We did. That was the original idea behind all this. We're going to see that. We just are. And you go, but I don't see it yet. I don't either. But I trust. And I know and I believe. I like to fish. Well, I like when I'm catching fish. And one of the things that I've experienced both, and I think you have too, one time in North Carolina, my dad and I went, and we were invited by a fishing guide. And by the Duke Power Plant in North Carolina, they have this drainage lake where whatever runoff comes from that nuclear power plant, it produces the most ginormous fish you've ever seen. Like, Minnesota lakes have nothing on these beasts. There may or may not be a third eye. I'm not sure what that spot is on their forehead, but what you do is you go out with your guide, you catch your little crappies, you go by where the nuclear power plant gate is, ignore the men with the armed guards up at the top, and you fish. And you're supposed to fish like crazy. You're supposed to bring in these monsters, and it's just awesome. Except that day, it wasn't awesome. That day, it was miserable. It started raining. We were there till like 2 in the morning because the fish liked the lights on the boat, and we caught nothing but crappies. And it was horrible. I have a picture of my dad and I rain-soaked in shorts because it was like 40 degrees and we were freezing. It was horrible. But you and I have both experienced the opposite. Where you push out from shore, you throw your fish on the string and you put it in the boat and you put it in the water and boom, it bites and you're pulling it in and the guy's grabbing a net and another guy's like putting his pull down and then that one bites and like everybody's pulling in and nets are going and it's just crazy. It's insanity. The boat's tipping. You think you're going to fall. You know, nobody's got time to react. You're just moving. You're pushing. You're getting the fish in, putting it on, going on, and you're in the fish and you do it till you limit out. And then when you limit out, you do the small ones and you throw them back and you keep fishing for the bigger ones. We've all experienced that. But my tragedy would be is if you and I had a bad experience on one night and chose not to go the next night. And we sat on the beach and just said, you know what, you guys go. I'll just watch and see what happens. I'll see how your experience is. I'll just sit back. I'll just watch. I will wait in a way that's wasted. Because you can't catch fish without a pole in your hand. And the early church, they gathered together in unity and they prayed. We don't know fully what we're praying for. We just know that we got to be ready because fish are coming. We just don't know. I wish I could tell you, well, this is what it's going to look like and this is what it's going to be and we know it all and we can organize it all. You can't organize a move of God. You just can't. And so we just want to hear the voice of the Lord, be in position, be ready for when the fish start biting, and just be busy doing the work that Jesus came to do. And if you want to do that, then you're in the right place at the right time. Because let me just tell you, my pastor, Pastor Rob, he just got back from
being with a bunch of people whose strategic mission is to reach the Muslim world with the gospel in a way that hasn't been reached in a couple thousand years. And he's on the board of that group, and we are going to see a revival spread through the Muslim world. We're talking about, through our Kingdom Builders money, helping to resource like 100,000 pastors in India. That's what we're doing as a church. That's what you're a part of. We're talking and dreaming as a pastoral team about a church planting move throughout the United States and throughout the world that we are going to resource through our Kingdom Builders. That's the conversations that are happening. Though we are on the cusp of not just reaching this region, which I know we are, but reaching the world. And your kids are going to go on missions trips that are paid for because of Kingdom Builders. You're going to go to places in the world. You're going to touch people. You're going to minister. Some of you are going to get a call to ministry you never dreamed. We've got people in this room who were at another campus of River Valley. They got called into ministry, and now they're actively working in the ministry. That's just happening. It's just about to happen. That's moving. But the question is, church, how are you going to wait? Will your time be wasted? Arms folded? Skeptical? Are you going to jump in? Preparing, praying in unity, jumping in connection groups, waiting. Because when it comes, there's no time to prepare at that point. You just got to move. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Close your eyes. Grab the hand of the person next to you. Jesus, thank you that you left and that you sent your Holy Spirit, your friend, the comforter, the paracletos, the very power and presence of your Spirit, of who you are. The same power that raised you from the dead, we know that we know that we know resides in us. And so, Father, I pray that as you prepare us for what's next, all I know is we heard your voice and we acted. And as you prepare us for what's next, I pray that you would release a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon each person here. I pray that you would infill them with boldness, with supernatural wisdom, with discernment, with understanding, with the gifts and the abilities to see miracles and signs and wonders happen in their midst, with hospitality gifts and the anointing to move throughout their workplace and the place where they live and the apartment complex or town hall community or neighborhood, and that they would move in power and authority, and that when they speak, people would hear the very voice of God, and that when they invite them here, that people would come and respond, and we would see our greatest outpouring of people being saved, delivered from their sin and past, and restored into right relationship with Jesus than we have ever experienced. And I pray, Father, that we would catch the vision of River Valley, that it would become our vision, and that we would realize that it is better and that we are busy doing the work of the Father. Thank you for your work and your unity and the heart that this place has for you. Lord, we're changing your pocket. Take us and spend us as you will. In your name we pray. Amen. May God bless you and keep you and help you to live your potential. Have a great week.